Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, amen. We've had quite a couple of weeks in the house of God. 2 weeks ago, our Christ City Conference with Jesus Culture and Leapshire Banning, Brian Sumner, great weekend in the presence of God. And then last weekend, Bishop Paul Bagitay from the Philippines. We so enjoyed his ministry, his spirit and fervency as he imparted to the house. And then the last two evenings, Friday evening, Saturday evening of this week, along with Unite Productions, we were blessed to have Toby Mack in the house and other bands, and two nights of powerful, awesome praise and worship and the presence of the Lord. So here we are, it's Sunday morning, and we need our daily bread, don't we? There is a spirit in man, the Bible says, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives us understanding. We need the understanding of the Lord. Everyone who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. The Holy Spirit is speaking to our lives in the church today. I'd like us to turn to Job chapter 33. Job 33, this may be a portion that you're not familiar with. In fact, I've never preached out of Job 33, the verses that I'm dealing with today. But it's a tremendous message of the Lord to us. So Job 33 and verse 23, try and take these words in at first reading as we go down them. It says, if there is a messenger for man, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man God's uprightness, to show man God's righteousness. The Bible says we do not have righteousness of our own. Jesus Christ becomes to us righteousness. If there is an interpreter, if there's a messenger with man to show man God's righteousness, then God is gracious to man and says, deliver him from going to hell. Deliver him from going to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's, the King James says. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God and he will delight. God will delight in him. He shall see God's face with joy, for God restores to man God's righteousness. Then he looks at man and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. That's the confession of a person. I have sinned. I have perverted what is right, and it did not profit me. There's no reward. There's no inheritance there. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things. Twice, in fact, three times with a man to bring his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. How many are thankful that God has worked with you to bring your life back from the pit, to enlighten you with the light of life? This is a tremendous portion of Scripture. We're all bound in sin and sinfulness. Left to ourselves, we go to ruin. We cannot find our way through this world. But God says that if we can find a mediator, if we can find an intercessor, if we can find a ransom, then God will show unto us God's righteousness, and he'll redeem our life from the pit, that we can walk in the light of the Lord and walk in the salvation of the Lord. Now, these words were spoken to Job by a man named Elihu. Many of you know the story of Job, how that in the beginning chapters of his book, a great devastation came upon his life. He came under spiritual attack. The enemy was after his soul, and Job's life fell apart. He lost his business, his possession, his servants. He lost his own children. His wife said to him, curse God and die. And then he lost his health, the battle with his health. He faced calamity like no other man has ever faced in a single season of life. And that's why he's such a powerful example on the pages of the Bible. And in that calamity, in that brokenness, as he's perplexed and trying to find out the answers of life and what is really taking place in his spirit and in his circumstances, three friends come to him. And they begin to speak to him, but His three good friends turned out to be miserable comforters, because instead of encouraging and praying and helping this broken vessel, this life, through his circumstances, they began to judge him. They began to look at him by natural observation, and they all came to the same conclusion that, Job, there's sin in your life, and that's why calamities have come upon you. Your children were taken. Your livestock and herds were taken. Your finances and business failed. Your own body is filled with sickness and sores. It's because there's sin in your life. And Job knew it wasn't right, and he contended with them, and he maintained his integrity. He knew there was no direct disobedience to God in his life. And then along came a fourth man, and his name was Elihu. And chapters 32 to 42 of the book of Job are so wonderful, because in chapter 32, this man Elihu comes and he begins to speak to Job. And Elihu gives him answers and directs him back to God. And because Elihu came as an intercessor, as an interpreter, Job was lifted out of his circumstances. The glory of God appeared to him, and he was restored out of his captivity. His health returned. Healing took hold of his body. This man Elihu opened the door for Job to walk back into the presence of God with understanding. See, there was a timing of God. Now, Elihu is a wonderful example of Jesus Christ, the fourth man. When man has run out of answers, when you don't know the answers for your life, when people have spoken to you and you know they're not right in what they say, there is somebody, there is a fourth man that wants to speak into your life and give you understanding and help you. Now, Elihu wasn't Jesus on the pages of the Bible, but he represents the Lord. Do you remember the Hebrew man in the fiery furnace? Three of them cast into the furnace, but as the king Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he said, there's a fourth man in there like unto the Son of God. Like unto the Son of God. Three miserable comforters to Job, and then Elihu came along, and he spoke the words of God. Elihu means God is he. God is he. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the wonderful working of God to deliver us and set us free. When Elihu was done speaking to Job, there was a fire that came out of the north. It says that liquid gold came out of the north. Have you ever looked at the sky and seen it on that beautiful, beautiful liquid gold color? That's what Elihu saw, but he saw more than just the natural clouds. He saw the glory of God coming, and it was a whirlwind, and there was the fire enfolding itself, the color of amber. It was the very presence of God that came at the end of Elihu's speech and restored Job's life. God wants to deliver us from the pit. God wants to give us understanding in this world. God wants to help us so that we don't struggle beyond measure with the situations and circumstances of life, but know that God has a purpose in how he's leading us through this world. I think all of us, if I ask the question this morning, what is the supreme concern of God for every one of us? What is the greatest work God desires to do for us? Every one of us would say, God wants to redeem our soul. God wants to save man. That's God's greatest purpose, to deliver man from the pit, to deliver man from sin and the pit of hell, to bring man into his presence. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. The greatest work of the Lord is to seek and save the lost, to bring us back into relationship with God. The Jews asked Jesus in John chapter 6, what is the work of God? What is the work of God? And Jesus said, the work of God is that you believe on the one that he has sent. Jesus said, this is what God's work is all about. This is what God is working to do. He's working to bring people to himself. Jesus said, my Father works and I work. The restoration of man, the bringing of man back to God. But we need a ransom. We need an interpreter. We need somebody to help us. Now back to Job 33 and verses 33 and 34. If there be a messenger for him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show man God's righteousness, then God is gracious to man and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. A ransom is a price that is paid to deliver somebody from captivity. Someone's held for ransom, and it means that they're held captive until somebody pays money or pays something of value to deliver that person. Jesus Christ is the ransom. Now, we must keep our theology straight. The ransom price wasn't paid to the one who held us captive, the devil. The ransom price is paid to the eternal justice of God. Jesus Christ is the ransom for our souls. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus is the price that redeemed us. Psalm 49, verses 7 to 8, New Living Translation. Yet they cannot redeem themselves from death by paying a ransom to God. It's speaking of all of us in this world. Men and women, we cannot redeem ourselves from death by paying a ransom to God. Redemption does not come so easily, for no one can ever pay enough. We cannot pay for our own sins. We cannot pay for the brokenness of our life. But there we have 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Thank God we have a mediator. Thank God that a ransom has been paid, that the blood of Jesus Christ has paid the eternal price for our sin, and now God delivers us from the pit. Elihu said, if God can find a mediator, if God can find a ransom, then he delivers man's life from going down to the pit. And the pit, first of all, is the pit of hell. The pit of hell. God wants to deliver us from that eternal devastation. We need our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 20 and verse 15 says, anyone whose name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Say, what is hell like? Well, one of the descriptions of hell is that it's a lake of burning fire. Anyone whose name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, today is the day of salvation. Here's an opportunity for you as you sit under the gospel message, under the message of Jesus Christ and His salvation and His deliverance, that you would open up your heart and say, Lord, I need somebody to redeem my life from going down to the pit. Jesus Christ is the ransom. But the word also refers to pitfalls. The Lord wants to come and help us so that he can deliver us from the pitfalls of life, that he can deliver us from the ruin that we would walk into. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. Every one of us has our own way in us. And the Lord wants to deliver us from our own way because our own way will take us to ruin. The word was used of the trap set for an animal, a pit, a pitfall. The Lord comes to deliver us and help us to walk a path of righteousness, a path of liberty, a path of safety. We all need the working of the Lord. Now, this passage is very beautiful because as we go down to verse 29 of Job 33, the scripture says this, behold, God works all these things, twice, in fact, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit that he may be enlightened. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit. and his life shall see the light. Redeem us from pitfalls. Redeem us from ruin. Behold, God works all these things, twice in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Now, the Hebrew Bible, and the Septuagint carries it, is that God works in a threefold manner with men to deliver their lives from the pit. Or God works in three ways with us to deliver our life from ruin. And today, they're very clear on the pages of the Bible in Job chapter 33, what those three ways are. And the first way is the voice of God in the night. The voice of God in the night. The Bible shows us clearly that God contends with man as he lays on his bed at night. No matter the activity of the day and the distraction and the involvement of men and women in the day, that God is faithful to come to men and women in the night and speak to them about the course of their life, their behaviors, their manners, and how they're conducting themselves. Job 33, verses 14 to 18. Look, 14. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, that God opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. In order to turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from man, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life by perishing by the sword. God speaks in the dreams of the night. God speaks in visions of the night. God speaks in his voice in the night. How many know what I'm talking about? You lay on your bed at night and God wants to speak to you. The Holy Spirit comes to you and he speaks to you about the day. He speaks to you about the day that's coming. Because there are instructions that the Lord wants to give us. I find the night one of the most productive times that we can be engaged with the Lord. You lay down on your bed at night and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Psalm 127 says, while his beloved sleep, God's gifts are given. David said, I anticipate the night watches that I may ponder your word. You're going to speak to me. God comes to us and he deals with us on our beds at night. He comes to direct us and guide us and correct us and adjust us. He comes to give us vision of the next day. Job 35:10 says that God gives songs in the night. Isn't it beautiful when you wake up in the middle of the night and the word of God or a song of God is in your heart? And you get up in the morning and there's a word of wisdom on your life, or you know how to solve something that was a perplexity to you the day before. There's already a song and a scripture burning in your heart, so you don't have to go and find one in the morning. It's already there. That's the work of the Lord. Psalm 3 and 5 says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. The Lord sustained me in the night, no matter the trouble of the day before, no matter the circumstance or the weariness of the day before. When I woke up the next morning, the Lord sustained me. Because his mercies are new every morning. I believe one of the ways the Lord wants to lead us and guide us is to give us those night seasons with him, that our hearts are lifted toward him and we hear his voice and we open to him. He comes to give dreams and visions. Now, this isn't the predominant way in the New Testament, but it's there. It's there. I'll pour out my spirit in the last days on your sons and daughters, and they will prophesy, and old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. Not all dreams of the night are directly from the Lord. There are many things going on in our subconscious mind, but once in a while, there's a direction. You feel a direction from the Lord, and God wants to speak to us. So one of the ways the Lord directs us is the voice of God in the night. Tune your ear to the voice of God in the night. Say, Lord, speak to me, guide me, help me. The second area is chastening, correction, and discipline. Chapter 33, verse 19, man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones. So that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioners. The chastening of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord, the correction of the Lord in the dealings of life. Where would we be without the disciplines of the Lord? Now, in Job's life, there were many calamities, including a physical attack on his body. He had to deal through a season of many months of sickness in his body. Now, that was a direct spiritual attack of the enemy against his life. But yet, through it all, the Lord was doing something in Job's spirit and his understanding that brought him out into a better day. We don't understand the circumstances that come upon our life, some of the chastening and discipline and circumstances, but in it all, we must surrender to the Lord. We must surrender to the Lord. He's working in us. See, Job 37 and 23 says that God does not oppress. He is not cruel. He does not oppress. He does not do wickedness in our life. He does not come to test us to see how much we can handle before we break. He comes with purpose. He comes to deal with us in a proper manner. I listened closely to the gift of prophecy this morning. How the Lord does not have ill will. The Lord does not have a hidden agenda with us. He has a purpose to deliver our life from the pit, to deliver us from ourselves, to deliver us from ruin. And because of it, we go through many dealings of life. There is a hardship in life. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. From the NIV. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. There's not one of us who does not face the hardship of life, the hardship of warfare. There is hardship in this world. There is strain. There is pressure every day. There is duty and responsibility. There is a hardship that all of us face. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I thank the Lord for some of his disciplines on my life, and some of them hurt. And I knew the Lord was adjusting and correcting my life in his love and in his mercy. And there are a few specific times in my life where I know God miraculously intervened in the situation of the natural to keep my life from going to destruction, from keeping my life from sin, from my own way, something that would harm me, even though the flesh desired that direction. But God came and corrected my life, and I am thankful for his training. I'm thankful for his discipline. It's a sign that he loves me. It's a sign that he wants me to share in his holiness. He wants to give me something far better than I could ever find in my own direction of life. And so he disciplines. So he cares for us. The hardships of life are something we should not fight so strongly and complain about, but say, Lord, teach me in this circumstance, teach me in this difficulty how to walk with you. Those disciplines are there to make us more dependent on the Lord. Can you imagine if we didn't have hardships? If there was no chastening or correction of the Lord, what would happen to us? We would fall to our pride, to pleasure. We'd fall to our casual way of living. And we would miss the inheritance of the Lord. So the Lord has this hardship that comes, and in it, he draws us to himself as we surrender, and he does a great work in our lives. No hardship seems pleasant for the moment, does it? We sometimes chafe and struggle against the hardship and the toils of life. But in it all, God is keeping us from ruin. God is working in us in those areas as we surrender to him, to keep us dependent on him, to keep us in a place of humility and in a walk of righteousness. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences, and he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences, and he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When we face struggle and hardship and these disciplines of the Lord, it makes us realize how weak we are and how much we need the Lord. And because of that, as we cast our life on him, we are raised into a righteousness and into a wonderful future with God. Thank God for his disciplines today. Thank God for his chastening. And whatever it is we're going through, endure hardship as the discipline of the Lord. Endure hardship as the training of the Lord. Again, sometimes we're tempted to complain and fight against circumstances and the things we're going through. But as we surrender to the Lord within them, he leads us on in his righteousness and takes us from glory to glory. Number three today, the third way that God deals with us to deliver our life from ruin. Number three, a messenger, an interpreter, a ransom, or an intercessor. Job 33 says, if there is a messenger for man, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then God is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. If there is a messenger, if there's an intercessor to deliver us from going down to the pit, and there is. Now, the ultimate messenger, of course, is Jesus Christ, the great ransom. Paid the price for our sin. He's the great mediator. He's the one who delivers us from going down to the pit. But in the context of Job 33, it was not only Jesus Christ that's seen in a prophetic sense, but it was Elihu himself, that this fourth man that came to Job was an intercessor. He was a mediator. He was a ransom that delivered Job out of his captivity and explained to him the ways of God and lifted his vision. And as I mentioned earlier, Elihu was the one who opened the door to the presence of God for Job. And Job found divine healing. He found the restoration of all that was lost. And he stepped into a higher dimension of understanding and a walk with God. Elihu was an intercessor. God has given us intercessors. God has given us mediators in this life. I thank God for every person that has paid the price for my salvation. I thank God for every person who took the dealings of God and walked forth in holiness so they could open up the door for my life. I thank God for praying grandmothers and grandfathers and praying fathers and mothers. I couldn't thank God enough for those that have taught me the knowledge of the Lord and the scriptures over the years. They have saved my life from destruction. They saved my life from ruin. They brought blessing to me. One of the ways God speaks to us is through men and women of God, spiritual fathers and mothers, instructors. I thank God for every pastor that taught me the word of the Lord. I thank God for every intercessor that calls my name before heaven to keep my life from destruction, to keep me walking with the Lord. What a wonderful avenue of blessing. There are a couple of scriptures I want to mention, and one is Exodus 32, verse 30. You say, can a man be a ransom for a people? Can you be a redeemer of other people? Can you save other people? The Bible gives us the example of Moses in Exodus 32, 30. When the children of Israel built the golden calf at the base of Mount Sinai and began to worship it as the deliverer that brought them out of Egypt while Moses was on the top of the mountain. Moses came down and judgments of God were falling in the camp, and the Lord said to Moses, Moses, I want to wipe out the entire nation of Israel. It will not be the nation of Israel. I want to wipe them out, and I want to make of you a nation. I want to start afresh with you, Moses, and make a new people of God. And you know what Moses did? He interceded. He prayed. It came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. Perhaps I can make, the word is, a ransom for your sin. Moses went up and prayed and interceded. Moses saved a nation from the judgments of God because of his intercession, because of his prayers. God found a ransom. Elihu said to Job, he said, I'm a ransom for you, Job. I'm a ransom for you. I'm going to take you back into the presence of God and deliver you out of the circumstance you're in. Or we have Numbers 25 and 13, a man called Phinehas, in a time when the people of God fell to sexual immorality in the matter of Baal Peor. The camp of the Midianites was near. The Midianites were there to seduce the people of God into sin, because only when the people of God were in sin could their enemies destroy them. It was a satanic plot. If the people were walking in holiness and righteousness with the Lord, there was not a power that could devastate them. There was not a power that could overcome them. But the enemy knew, if you can convince these people of God, if you can get them into sexual immorality, if you can get them into the feasting and partying of the nations, their protection will be gone and we'll be able to overcome them. And there were all the tents of the Midianites, and there were the brothels, and there were the party houses. And the people of God looked out at the women of Midian, and they were fair in form, and they were beautiful to behold, and they began to lust, and they felt immorality, and they went out in by the countless tens of thousands to mix in with the world in that spirit of immorality. And the judgments of God began to fall, and 24,000 people fell in the judgment of God in one day. But there was a man, and his name was Phinehas. And he took a spear, and in one of those situations, he drove that spear through a man and woman that were committing fornication and immorality. And God said, because that man had a zeal for me, I will bless him and his descendants forever. I'll bless them forever because of his righteousness. And you know what the Bible says? That action of Phinehas stopped the judgments of the Lord, and the people were spared. It shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement. He made atonement. He made a ransom for the children of Israel. A man who stopped the judgments of God. A man who stopped the plague of death because of a righteous act. And God gives that same opportunity to us, that we can change a nation, we can change a day, we can change a people, because we walk in righteousness. We can be a ransom for people. I wonder how many people were saved because of the Apostle Paul's intercession. I wonder how many people were saved because the Apostle Paul fought the principalities and powers of darkness and sent the gospel through to a people to get saved. God gives us intercessors. God gives us mediators. God gives us holy men and women of God, spiritual fathers and mothers. It's one of the way God trains us. It's one of the way God helps us. You look across the pages of the scripture and we have intercessors and mediators and ransoms. I thank God for every righteous man and righteous woman that we read about on the pages of this book. They save our life from destruction. We say, I want to be like Abraham. I want to be like Noah. I want to be like Queen Esther. I want to be like David. I want to be like Daniel. I want to be like Joseph or Mary. I want to be like the Apostle Paul and the disciples of the Lord. And we find our deliverance, and God keeps our life back from the pit of destruction and from ruin. Today, as we close, Scripture, as we've looked at today, there are three ways, three manners in which God works with us, three ways in which He pulls our life back from destruction. One is the voice of God. Listen for the voice of God in your life. He'll tell you, don't do that. That is sin. Don't go there. Don't involve with that. Especially when you're laying on your bed at night. Say, Lord, speak to me tonight. Guide my heart. Guide my way. Show me the future. Let me rise up with a word of wisdom, with a word of knowledge, with an answer for the situation I'm facing, for the circumstance I'm going through, Lord. You know how it weighs upon my heart. But in the morning, Lord, all I need is one scripture from you, and I can fight the battles of the Lord. The voice of God keeps us back from the pitfall of ruin. Secondly, is that chastening and correction and training of the Lord. Endure hardship as discipline. If your days are difficult, if your days are hard, say, Lord, you're training me right now. You're keeping me back from destruction because I feel the pressure and I'm calling out on you and I'm humbling myself. I'm surrendering to you right now, and you, Lord, are working in me to bring me into greater strength from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Accept the dealings of the Lord. It says, do not make light of the dealings of the Lord. Do not despise the correction of the Lord, but receive it. Receive it, because in the timing of the Lord, that correction will be over, and you will have learned powerful lessons from God that will carry you into the future. And the third way, of course, as we just closed out, thank God for the interpreters. Thank God for messengers. One among a thousand. Find your place in the house of God. Find your place in the Word. Say, Lord, keep my life from the pit of destruction. Keep my life from ruin. Keep me from myself, O Lord. Help me to learn from men and women of God. Help me to receive instruction. Be under the teaching of the house of God continually and regularly, because we're knowing that's an answer of God for our lives. Well, let's stand together this morning. Hallelujah. It may be that you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, or you're in a prodigal state. You're following afar off from the Lord. The Lord is here to bring healing and bring instruction to you. He wants to redeem you from the pit of hell. Here to save you and bless your life. If you need a fresh touch from the Lord this morning, would you come to the altars? People will pray for you. Maybe you're dealing with circumstances and trial and struggle, and like Job, you can't make sense of it all. There's a messenger who will help you. There's a fourth man who will help you. Come to Jesus Christ and receive the word of the Lord. Receive instruction from Him. He'll lift you up. He'll lead you into the presence of God in a new way. As we close out today, the altars are open for any needs, any prayer that you might have, spirit, soul, body. Come and take your place before the Lord. If you desire to do that, people will pray for you. And let's close out in prayer today and believe God for His wonderful work. Hallelujah.